Well, you've been doing a great job as a congregation working through John's Gospel, and we come to chapter 14. And it's great to be here and to look at the doctrine of the Trinity. And I want to ask, how can you be a Christian without believing in the Trinity? Some people do. I know some people send their children along to a Christian school so the kids get some good morals. Some people pick and choose what they like in the Bible and leave other things out. I think the classic for me is Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States. He took a razor to the Bible. There were bits that he liked, so he'd cut them out and he put them in a book, pasted them in. He was a very learned man. He had some verses in Latin, some verses in Greek, some verses in English, and he made an 84-page book with all the moral teachings of Jesus that he liked, because he thought Jesus was a good moral teacher. But he left out things like the resurrection, walking on water, the ascension, the Holy Spirit, all those things. And although he was criticised, he thought he was a good Christian person because he was following the moral teacher, Jesus. And you have the same sort of thing with the revisionists who want to leave out some of the Bible or not follow its teaching. Can you imagine an Anglican archbishop saying the ethics of Jesus no longer apply? It's hard for us to believe. Remember one of the archbishops of Canterbury some time ago was asked, do you believe in judgment? And he said no judgment. Well, these are the reasons that the GAFCON movement is trying to keep faithful Anglicans together, teaching the word, believing the word, and believing in the Trinity, which is so essential. And we'll see the Trinity come out in this passage. It's fundamental. John 14 is really introducing the Holy Spirit, introducing the work of the Holy Spirit in a new phase that we might call the New Covenant. It's already been mentioned in John 3. The Spirit does his business. No one can be born except from above, born anew. And in John 7, look with me back at John chapter 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16 and 17. We're only doing chapter 14 today. There's much more that we could say. And this chapter is sort of framed by the three questioners in the disciples. Thomas, which way? Philip, show us the Father. And Judas, what about the world? But the key verse is verse 6, isn't it? Well known. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Positive and negative. It's one of the I am statements. Oh, he had the full I am statement back in John 13 last week that Richard preached on in verse 19. Jesus says, I am who I am. He's really picking up those revelatory words of God to Moses. Tell them, I am sent you in the book of Exodus. It's a divine claim. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the truth about the Father. And he gives life forever with the Father. So this chapter is all about the Father. The Father, as a word, is 22 times in this chapter. It's something you shouldn't miss. More could be said about the way, the truth and the life in the whole of John's Gospel, but really, Jesus is making a claim that's very strong. If you want to be in touch with God the Father, Jesus is the way. All other roads are false trails. All other roads are deceptions of the devil. As we look at the doctrine of the Trinity and the centrality of Jesus, I cannot understand why people can say all religions are the same. They're all different roads up the same mountain. I remember talking to someone about this who came for wedding preparation. And as we talked about Jesus, he said, what about the other religions? I said, they're all ways of avoiding God, not following God. He said to me, no one at the pub ever said that. But I think it's what the Bible says. There's no other way to get in touch with God through the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our human sinfulness has created a barrier between us and God that's only overcome through Jesus and his death on the cross in our place. These verses are very familiar to those who've attended funerals run by Anglican ministers. Verses 1 to 6 are often read. When I said to someone I was going to be preaching on this passage, he said, the funeral verses. It's a shame they've got that link, but anyway. But sometimes a faithful minister will have these verses from the prayer book and preach about this theme, and as gently as possible urge people to put their trust in Jesus for salvation. And the people will still come out and say, we're just preaching fire and brimstone. Well, at least they got part of the message. We need to be saved. And you always hope that the Christians who attend a funeral will be able to talk with the non-Christians about what was said at the funeral in the hope and prayer that people will come to faith themselves. And it happens from time to time by the grace of God. I remember hearing about one person who worked for a funeral director's firm who heard the sermons a number of times and did come to faith as he pursued it. This is a beautiful gem in the scriptures. I'm the way, the truth and the life. But we need to remember the setting in which it's given. It's the night before Jesus was crucified. It's anticipated for us in John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Boy, what a summary statement. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. He'd come from God. He is returning to God. These are big claims. And this is more than 6 weeks before the ascension. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to manage without his physical presence. All they hear is he's going away, and they're agitated, they're troubled, they're worried, like a sea that's been tossed around. Jesus tells them not to be troubled in verse 1 and verse 27 as well. They trust in God. They need to trust in Jesus. The antidote for anxiety is trust. He's going away so he can prepare a secure place, a dwelling place for them and for all believers. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. This is not an even better homes and gardens, all right? It's just not something set up for you there. It's a secure relationship with God the Father. And this place to dwell is a relationship. You know the difference between a house and a home? Sometimes you'll see shows that have got beautiful home, beautiful houses, but what really makes it a home is the people, the relationships, the getting on well. Sometimes Judy and I watch Fixer Upper, right? And they renovate a house, but at the end, they always have a family gathering. It's always happy. It looks good anyway. But the house is there for family and friends in fellowship. And that's the place that Jesus is preparing to be with the Father forever. That's what he's going away and he's coming back. What's his going away? Well, is it the cross? Is it the ascension? Well, I think it's both. He goes to the cross to do all that's necessary for people to have a relationship with God. His resurrection is proof positive that's been accepted by God. But then his ascension is him going with the Father forever, and as the Ancient of Days, being given the Son of Man power and authority over all things. But what's his coming back mean? Is it his presence through the Holy Spirit? Is it simply his resurrection appearances? Or is it his second coming? I think it's his presence through the Holy Spirit. He certainly comes back for 40 days to prove that he's risen from the dead. And he will come back one day to make all things new. So Jesus is coming back through the Holy Spirit. But we're grateful for Thomas asking the question of clarification, aren't we? They say, you're going away to make a way for us to be with the Father. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But that raises another question in Philip's mind, doesn't it? Who's the Father? Show us the Father. It's hard to get the depth of exasperation that Jesus has here, isn't it? Don't you know me? I've been with you so long. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe, at least on the evidence of the works. All the things that Jesus has been doing show that he and the Father are one. He can't do those things unless the Father is with him, unless he's got the Father's authority, the Father's power, the Father's blessing. I and the Father are one. So Jesus is encouraging them to understand the close link between him and the Father. He's only doing what he's doing because the Father wants him to. So believe on the basis of the works that show he is the Messiah. Jesus' works and his words go together. To know Jesus is to know the Father. But Jesus goes on in verse 12, speaking of the works, Jesus is going to the Father because the Holy Spirit's incoming, and the Holy Spirit will empower his disciples and his followers to keep doing his work. See verse 12. Very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, continuing his work of calling sinners to find forgiveness. And they will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Because he's going to the Father, the Spirit will come and they'll be empowered to evangelise, to share the word and to bring people into salvation. And that's a matter for prayer, isn't it? And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father will be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose, that God will be glorified. Ask whatever me for anything in my name and I will do it. So it's a great thing for us to be praying in Jesus' name, in Jesus' cause, according to his purposes. Well, I think it's a great thing. And I hope you're encouraged to pray, and we all need encouragement to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus opens the way to heaven for us to have access to the Father, doesn't he? But I'm aware of a friend of mine, a Baptist minister, who prayed in an Anzac service and was criticised at the end of the service by the organiser of the service for praying in Jesus' name because it wasn't inclusive. It was fairly specific. We need to keep praying in Jesus' name, regardless of what other people think. But the greater works have got to do with conversion, haven't they? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for many, and the greater works are more and more people coming to faith through the work of the Holy Spirit and the evangelism of those who are believers. And evangelism will take place in all sorts of ways, won't it? Have you ever heard of John Harper? Remember when the Titanic went down? I don't remember, but you've heard about it, right? It was 111 years ago. John Harper was on the Titanic. His wife had died previously, but he was there with his daughter and his sister, made sure they got on the boats, and then he was telling people about the gospel. He was calling upon people to put their faith in Jesus before they drowned, before they died. And even when he was in the water swimming around, he was swimming up to people and saying, "Are you saved?" He said to one man, "Are you saved?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be..." Can you imagine that? The Titanic's going down, people are freezing in the water, the lifeboats are going further and further away, many of them half empty, and he's saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That was the last words he said before he drowned. But the man that he said it to put his trust in Jesus and was pulled out of the water by a lifeboat, and at the reunion 4 years later, he was able to share his testimony as the last convert of John Harper, a very active evangelist. You can think of Kanishka coming down here. How did he become a Christian? He came from a Buddhist background. He was quite sincere at university being a Buddhist, but a classmate said to him, "You should investigate the claims of Jesus Christ." And he did. And he came to faith. After the 8 o'clock service, what was it, 8:30? Yeah. At a previous service. Joan told me about someone in Perth who was wrongly convicted of murder and went to prison. And when he came, he was redeemed and came out of prison, and he thanked the judge for sending him to prison, because in prison he came to put his faith in Jesus. Evangelism can take place in all sorts of places and ways, and we need to keep proclaiming the gospel and praying that Jesus, through his Spirit, will call many to come to faith. Even the disaster of COVID lockdown. Remember that? It wasn't so long ago. Our churches were closed and more people got online and watched online, and people who hadn't been to church, who hadn't been to church for a while, heard lots of services, and there was a fellow who came to Jenali Church last Christmas. He'd been watching services online for a year, had come to faith, waited till his wife came to faith, and then he came to church. God can do all sorts of things to bring people to himself through his Spirit. But when people come to faith, they need to follow the words of Jesus and follow his commands, don't they? Verse 15 and verse 21, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Notice, it's not some of them. It's not the ones you like, right? Occasionally in the Sydney Morning Herald you get correspondence, and recently there was someone who said, oh, the Apostle Paul can't be trusted. You know, so people pick and choose. We shouldn't do that. All of Jesus' commands, all of Jesus' words, we should take seriously and put into practice. Jesus recognised that it will be difficult for the disciples to do that. If you love me, keep my commands, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you to be with me forever, with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus, the way, the truth and the life. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the Spirit is the advocate. Verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Now, this word advocate, especially in India, where I've been there, you see sometimes people outside their houses have advocate. It means there's a lawyer here who could help you, be a friend in court. But it's a hard word to translate, this paraclete, someone who comes alongside. But it's really someone who continues the work of Jesus, another advocate, helping understand and put into practice the words of God, the words of Jesus. And so the Spirit comes to be Jesus' presence with them. The Father and the Son will make their home with them. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. The Spirit is Father and Son, presence with them. This is the Trinity. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then Judas has that question, doesn't he? How come you're going to show yourself to us, but what about the wider world? What about the world? And the world in John's Gospel is antagonistic to God. And so Judas is asking this question. And Jesus answers at first generally, those who obey my teaching, my Father will love them. Those who do not love me will not obey my teaching. These words belong to the Father. The Holy Spirit hasn't been at work in the lives of those who do not obey the Father. But the disciples will have a part to play in the world to help people understand the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit. There's a great deal of teaching on this night. You know, sometimes you might think a sermon's gone on for a bit long, but just think of the disciples on this night before Jesus died. There's stacks and stacks, and Jesus says, don't worry about it. You know, someone there might have been taking notes if they could. Jesus says, the Spirit will bring all these things to your remembrance. I think we need to take that seriously and trust that what we have in the Bible is what God wants us to know. That it's been breathed out by the Spirit, like bubbles. The Spirit has breathed the Word of God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit have written the Scriptures for us. We need to trust them, all of them, recorded for us with the aid of the Holy Spirit, for us to read and believe and follow. And Jesus continues with the theme of being in the world as he answers Judas's question, recognising that things are happening, things are moving on. The prince of this world is going to do his worst. But Jesus recognises the prince of this world, the devil, has no hold over him. So Jesus will go along with the corrupt court. He'll allow himself to be crucified on the cross. The devil moving the hearts of the evil Roman, the evil Jewish leaders, to bring about these terrible things. Jesus allows it to happen because it's God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but yours be done. So God works good through the evil of men, and Jesus knows that's what's happening. He's faithful to his Father's will, even to death on a cross. So Jesus is teaching these disciples and teaching us about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to be Jesus and God's presence with us day by day. And the Father is glorified by the Son, and the Spirit points to Jesus and reminds people of the words of Jesus. How can you be a Christian without believing in the Trinity? How can you be a Christian and feel that you're isolated when God is with you? When there's a security about knowing He will keep you going, persevering in the faith, and bring you home one day?